You've got questions, we've got answers today from Seoul, Korea. Oh, and so much more.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. I will have to give you an update on Monday about some things that I'll be doing later today. I'm 13 hours ahead of you here in Korea if you're on the East Coast, and then you can compute it from there. But shortly after this radio broadcast is completed in terms of getting it out to the station for today, I will be getting on a bus and going with a team to the DMZ, to the Demilitarized Zone, the land that separates South Korea from North Korea. And right now it's been overcast and bad weather. Either way, we'll be there. And it's a six-hour prayer event, so we'll be fasting during the day and then praying for North Korea, praying for the Holy Spirit to fall there, praying for unification of North and South Korea and for the liberation of the people of North Korea. I met a woman yesterday. She's a South Korean, and she's a missionary to North Korea. Obviously can't say how she gets into the country, but she's a missionary there. And we were, you know, just very sweet, godly woman. And we were talking about what a hero and how courageous she is. And she was just, you know, just what she does. And so I was asking her about the oppression there. And, you know, you have the tragic, tragic situation that in the past, the great outpouring of the Spirit, the great moving of God was in North Korea. That's where the majority of the Christians were. Hardly any, maybe a couple percent of the population of South Korea were saved when it was just one nation. So the southern part, very little gospel witness, the strong outpouring, the revivals that had taken place there, primarily in the north. And then when the nation is separated after World War II, and you end up with this emperor worship, dark North Korean oppressive regime, the worst place for a Christian to live in the world in terms of persecution, considered to be the number one nation in the world as far as persecution. It is government sponsored, it is state supported, and it is absolutely brutal. And here the Christians went underground, or they were put in prison, or they fled to the south. And then, of course, God has moved wonderfully. That's the wonderful part of the story, that he's moved wonderfully in South Korea for these many years. But North Korea living under tremendous oppression. There have been times of terrible famine, starvation. About the only thing that was kept going strongly was the military. And there's a famous satellite image. And this dear sister, this missionary to North Korea, said, mentioned it to us, so I grabbed it on my phone to show to others because some hadn't seen it. And it's really quite remarkable. And I posted it on Facebook and Twitter. So on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page or Dr. Michael L. Brown page on Twitter, I posted this picture, and it's just a devastating picture. It's a satellite picture at night, and you see South Korea all lit up, and then you see this big, big, dark region with one little dot in it that's lit up. That's Pyongyang, the capital where the emperor, the leader lives. And then you go north of there, China, that's all lit up. It is a picture of the darkness. There's no power at night. There's no power at night. And she was saying, so you sleep a lot because there's no power at night. And she said one of her colleagues, another believer there, said he sleeps so much and yet he's never been more tired in his life. It is part of the oppression there. So I want to give you a report on the prayer time. The South Koreans have cried out mightily for their brethren in the north to be liberated and to find salvation and mercy and freedom. At the same time, the North Korean army always threatening and very, very powerful. And think of that right on your border with the threat that they could invade at any moment, that they've got a psychopath leading the nation. So that's my assignment for today. But we come back, I want to answer your questions. I'm going to be answering email questions and responding to some YouTube videos I've done, responding to some responses to them right here on The Line of Fire. Don't go anywhere. God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Again, just having a great time here in Seoul, Korea, ministering an uprising 2016 conference for young people from about 30 different nations, and today praying at the DMZ, the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea, and then preaching in two key churches Sunday and then heading back Monday. Boy, great reports of what God is doing in Mongolia. Great reports of what God is doing in some countries in Europe where I was not aware of some powerful things happening that are happening. The Lord is doing so many things that we often don't know about. And it's easy to get discouraged and downcast because of the problems in society or the problems we're facing in our own lives. But our God is at work. Our God is sitting on the throne, carrying out his plan on the earth in the midst of human sin, in the midst of satanic rebellion. Our Lord God is at work. And if you bow the knee to him completely, a full surrender of heart, life, Jesus, here I am, I'm yours, I'm here to serve you, I'm here to honor you, he will work on your behalf. He will do what is best, not always what we want, but he will do what is best, and he will bring about blessing, the real blessing that really counts forever in our lives and allow us to be a blessing to others. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm going to be answering your email questions and also responding to some responses on some teaching videos that I've done. If you haven't been watching these, they are designed to be concise. They are not in-depth hours and hours of teaching, hours and hours of lectures. They are designed to be short, maybe 3 minutes, 4 minutes, some shorter than that, where I address a controversial issue and I lay out in short why I believe what I believe. Now, of course, it's very easy in that context to say, well, what about this verse? What about that verse? And that's totally fair. That's totally fine. And sometimes, because of the concise nature of the videos, somebody might not understand everything behind what I'm saying. So I'm not able to keep up with all of the responses on YouTube and on our Facebook page to the videos. But I have monitored some. I have seen some. Some people have written in with questions or with protests about this or that. So we welcome the dialogue. I'm going to take a few minutes to interact with some of those subjects. My most recent video, and easy way to find them all, is just my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. And just go there. And when you're there, you will immediately see right on the homepage my latest articles and my latest videos. So, recent videos, my most recent that was posted is, has the church replaced Israel? Does the church replace Israel in God's redemptive plan, or is it even a fair question to ask, what do the scriptures say? Now, in short, I mentioned that on the video that no one I know today likes to use the term replacement theology. In other words, they feel that's unfair to their beliefs. They say, no, we don't believe in replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel, or what's technically called supersessionism, the church supersedes Israel. They say, no, no, no. We believe in fulfillment theology, that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. So any Jew or Gentile in Jesus receives the promise, and any Jew or Gentile outside of Jesus doesn't receive. So it's not replacement, it's fulfillment. Then others say, no, it's expansion. There has always been the ecclesia, the church, the congregation. There has always been the ecclesia. Israel in the Old Testament was the ecclesia. Now the ecclesia has expanded to bring in Gentile believers. So nobody's getting replaced. I understand those nuances. I understand those differences. But here's the bottom line. If the promises that were once given to the nation of Israel as a whole, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if those promises no longer apply to those same people, then it's a form of replacement theology. And when you look at history, When you look at the early church and how it developed its theology after a few centuries and became full-blown, the church is the new Israel. The church has replaced Israel. Israel has sinned. God is finished with them. The church is the new Israel. That opened the door wide to persecution of the church. And even though there are Christians who hold to a similar theology today who are not anti-Semites, the fact is that it opened the door, it opened the floodgates to anti-Semitism in the church worldwide, and it remains to this very day. You say, but how can you have a promise if you're not in Jesus? Well, what if God said to unbelieving Israel, I will scatter you in my judgment, I will scatter you in my wrath, I will scatter you out of the land, and I will bring you back to the land in unbelief, not because of you, but because my name is being blasphemed. Okay? So if that's what God said, I will judge you in your unbelief, and then I will have mercy on you in your unbelief for my name's sake. Those are promises given to non-believers, including the promise to be restored to the land in unbelief, and there in the land to have clean water sprinkled on their hearts, there in the land to have their hearts and minds open to God and to turn away from sin and to turn to Him. So what's the point? The point is that if you say those promises no longer apply to that same people, then you are holding to some form of replacement theology. There are Christians that I know, one, a fine brother, scholarly man, devoted believer that I debated on this, and this is how he interprets it. I will scatter you, meaning non-believing Jews, in my anger. I will restore you in my mercy. That's the church, or that's believing Jews. Well, hang on. Then you're not gathering the ones you scattered. If you say here, I will smite brother A in my anger, and I will heal brother A in my mercy. And then you say, well, brother A was smitten in God's anger, but brother B is the one who is restored in mercy. Well, then it's that person has been replaced. It's that simple. It's that fundamental. And when Paul goes through this issue in Romans 9, 10, 11, his conclusion is clear. Even though they, the Jewish people, now are enemies of the gospel, they're your enemies now because of the gospel. They're opposing faith in Jesus right now. They don't believe in Jesus. And in some cases, they're opposing others from believing in Jesus. Even though they are now your enemies, they are still beloved because of the patriarchs, because God gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not because of any good that Israel had done, but because of his love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it ends in Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So friends, unless you want to deny the mercy of God and the grace of God and the calling of God and the long-suffering of God, you would best not deny that God gave promises to national Israel that remain to this day. And the Jewish people have been brought back to the land in unbelief, just as the prophet said would happen. Why? Because of the plan of God and the mercy of God and the sovereignty of God and the reputation of God. And if you say that the church is now the new Israel and that those promises no longer apply to them, or the promises that were given to Israel for the land now apply to the whole world, that is a form of replacement theology. Another question that I recently answered on video, are some sins worse than others? Are some sins worse than others? I said, yes, of course. Obviously, some are worse in consequence than others. In other words, if you get mad at someone and say, I think you're stupid, that is far less consequential than getting mad at someone, calling them stupid, and shooting them with a gun. So obviously, some sins have worse consequences than others. But yes, there are sins that are more serious in God's sight than other sins. That's why some sins in the Old Testament had the death penalty, and others did not have a penalty anywhere near as severe. That's why some sins are sins unto death, or there's even the unpardonable sin of the blasphemy of the Spirit. That's very clear in Scripture. Some sins are worse than others, and that's why Jesus told Pilate that those who handed him over to Pilate had committed the greater sin. And again, some people say, well, all sin is sin. Yeah, all sin is sin. All sin breaks fellowship with God. The wages of sin is death. That remains true. I've told people that say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I said, yeah, you may drown in 20 feet of water. Someone else drowns in 50 feet of water. In other words, we all need mercy. We all need redemption. We all need a savior. We all need the blood of Jesus. The serial killer needs the blood of Jesus. And the nice church-going person is a hypocrite, needs the blood of Jesus. We all need his blood. We all need salvation. We all need mercy. But of course, some sins are worse than others. All right, we've got more coming your way from Seoul, Korea. I do trust that the truths that we share with you will equip you, strengthen you, and help you to stand strong and not be easily moved or swayed.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today from Seoul, Korea on the Line of Fire. I was about to give out the phone number, but I'm not taking calls today. You've got questions. We've got answers. I am responding to email questions and then responding to some comments to my teaching videos. These are short videos that we put out to answer some of the most common questions. And if you go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, you will find the latest videos, and you can just scroll down, see what's of interest, click on it, get involved in the discussion there. One video that is getting a lot of response is, do Christians and Jews worship the same God? And I do understand why some have taken exception to what I'm saying. And my main point was this. Of course, Jews do not worship God as a Trinity. And of course, even more importantly, Jews reject the deity of Jesus, reject the idea that God could be a man or man could be a God or however it's going to be understood or misunderstood. And yes, it's absolutely true in Scripture that if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. It's absolutely true. My point was not to say that there's an identical understanding of God, but when Jews are praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when we have in common the Hebrew Scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, and I've prayed side by side with rabbis, and you know we've agreed to pray for certain things, and I want them to understand that I know God in a way that they don't, and I walk with God in a way that they don't, and that he is Abba to me in a way that they don't understand. I want to make that as clear as I can. And yes, I believe they are lost without Jesus Yeshua. They need salvation through him like everybody else, no matter how sincere and devoted they are. They still fall short. They still need mercy. They still need atonement. But having said all of that, as clearly as I can, I want to emphasize that they are praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul spoke of them having a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. He didn't say having a zeal for a false God or for a counterfeit God or, no, a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul spoke of his forefathers and right up to his day, you know, zealously trying to serve God and please God and things like that. And in the book of Acts, when they preached, they didn't say, now this other deity that you worship, he's not the real deity. No, they preached, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And Paul said, what did he preach? He preached faith, repentance towards God, and faith in Jesus. That was his message. What does he say in Acts 17? God commands all men everywhere to repent. He's speaking of the one God of the universe, but in particular, when speaking to the Jewish people, Peter and Paul assumed that those Jewish people were praying to the same God and wanting to serve the same God and wanting to please the same God, but they were ignorantly rejecting who he really was through Jesus. They were ignorantly rejecting what he came to do through Jesus, and thereby did not have the relationship with that God or right standing with that God that they wanted to, but it was the same God. It was the same God. When I've talked to rabbis about God, we're talking about the same God. we understand him differently. And I would say that they don't truly know him, and they might say that I don't truly know him, and we'd have those debates, and some would say I'm guilty of idolatrous beliefs and things like that. But I'm talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who acted in history. And if you read the Hebrew prayer book, the Jews on a daily basis are praying for many things that Christians would say amen to, and things that we expect to happen when Yeshua returns. That's what they're praying for on a regular basis. And they're praying the Psalms, and they're quoting the scriptures, and they're reading from the Torah. So same God, but different understanding. Yes, they do not have the relationship with God that we have. They cannot be in fellowship with God the way we are. I would say that they are so near and yet so far, hearing that voice, so to say, on the other side of the door, hearing that knock, but unable to make that depth of connection. Now, many would say that's highly insulting. I understand. I don't mean to be insulting. But if we truly believe what we believe about Jesus, then there are profound differences that will be between us. That is understood. Let me just see. Yeah, the related question, one of my recent videos, do Jews have a covenant with God outside of Jesus? For any that thought, well, you're just being soft. You're being soft. No, it's not a matter of being soft. It's a matter of doing my best to be biblical. I don't believe that Jews have a covenant with God outside of Jesus. That's why we bring the message. That's why I pray with a burden and pain for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because there is no salvation outside of the Messiah. God is the judge of someone who never hears the gospel and so on. We understand that scripture speaks of human beings being in darkness, but God is the judge of every last human being. But it is clear that God did not make another way for Jewish people to be saved outside of Jesus the Messiah. And lastly, the question of what does it mean to be a Berean? Again, if you haven't watched these videos, by all means do it. People have found them very helpful. These are questions we get asked over and over, some not as often, some virtually day and night. So we keep putting out more teaching videos. We've recorded several dozen recently and several dozen more, and we're going to keep putting them out until we until there are no more of these questions to ask. That could be quite a while. But the question, what does it mean to be a true Berean? Can I talk to you from the heart for a minute? All right, thank you. I am deeply grieved by a destructive, critical spirit that strains out a gnat and swallows a camel, to use the words of Jesus. I am deeply grieved by a destructive, critical spirit that can watch something happening over the course of a day, God working wonderfully in the midst of thousands of people, and then one person gets up and shares one thing that's a little off, and next thing, ah, how could that be God? That's terrible. That's heresy. That's so wrong. I've talked about this before, but I want to address it again. A true Berean, based on the comments in Acts 17, that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonian Jews, that the Berean Jews, they welcome Paul gladly. They're of more noble heart, and then they search from the scriptures to see if what he was saying was really true. They openly heard the message. Could it be true? Could this Jewish man, Shaul, Saul, be telling us the truth about the Messiah? We've been praying for the coming of the Messiah. Could this be true? Let's hear. It would be wonderful if true, but if not, if it's not what Scripture says, then we have to reject it. A non-Berean attitude is, oh yeah, right, sure. Oh yeah, Messiah came. Oh yeah, right, of course. Okay, let's hear it, Paul. We're going to shoot down what you have to say. That is destructive, and you will not be blessed doing that. I could be as critical as anyone. I know as much as the next guy and you know, have a sharp enough mind to criticize and attack. I want to recognize what God is doing. I want to hold everything up to the grid of the scripture. I want to recognize what God is doing and embrace that and rejoice in that. And then when there's error, expose it and reject it. But not reject the whole thing, because there's one stain in one part of the garment. Rather than say, let's clean that stain up, you say the whole garment's filthy. It's destructive. It is not helpful. Where there's heresy, there's error. We'll address it forthrightly. We'll warn. So much of what I've written for years is addressing error, but I want to embrace what God is doing, and I want to separate the truth from error without damning whole groups of people. Hey, one other appeal from the heart. If you're blessed by this broadcast, maybe you're listening by podcast, many ministries, many organizations, you have to pay a fee, a subscription fee to get these. We've avoided that, but we need your help. Right now, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click donate. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown coming away from Seoul, Korea. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm eager to give you a report on Monday about what has happened, what will happen, God willing, between right now and when I talk to you again on Monday. Thank you for praying, those who've remembered to pray. The assignment for today, going with a large team to the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone, for a six-hour prayer meeting, prayer and fasting, and crying out for the peaceful unification of North and South Korea and the outpouring of the Spirit, liberty, and freedom in North Korea. How it could possibly happen? Only God's intervention. Only God's intervention. Obviously, there would have to be a complete toppling of the godless, idolatrous, destructive, psychopathic regime there that has brought so much suffering on the people. And then the gradual liberating of the people. I say gradual because they've been in so much darkness and deception. It's like when you've been in the dark, it's pitch black, and you've been there for a long time, and then you walk out in the bright sunlight, you can't see, you have to close your eyes, and little by little, then you can start to be able to get acclimated. That's what's going to have to happen, but only God can arrange for something like that. And then a Sunday morning preaching in a key church, and then Sunday afternoon, what has historically been the largest church in the world, preaching to the youth on every generation needs a fresh encounter with God. So I'm eager to give you a report on Monday. But let me share something with you that I heard from Walter Heidenreich, a well-known German leader who's worked with the poor and the hurting and drug addicts for decades, and street ministry and house churches, and just watched God move wonderfully, dramatically, and then a respected leader within the body working with the church as a whole. He was talking about Mongolia. He was talking about a team of young people that they trained and sent into Mongolia. He's been working in Mongolia for many, many years. And sometimes you sow and sow and sow and you sow with tears and you don't see any response. And you see very little response, where it's one step forward and two steps backward. Well, he shared the story of a Buddhist girl that came up to the team and said, I want you to teach me how to heal the sick, because they were ministering the gospel and praying for the sick, and Jesus was healing the sick. And the same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So they were seeing these miracles happening, and she said, I'd like the power to heal the sick. They said, well, you have to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to surrender your life to the Lord. So she got wonderfully born again, and God began to use her to heal sick in her Buddhist lost nation. Of course, there are other beliefs there as well in Mongolia. And then her old grandfather dies. And she's crying out to God, how could this happen? And God do something. And she felt God say to her, you do something. Now remember, there's not a verse. You cannot show me a verse in the New Testament that says that God will not raise the dead the way he did in New Testament times. There's not a verse that says it. Not a single verse. You won't find it. Does it happen all the time? No. But does it happen? Yes. And let God be God. You're going to tell me he can't do it? So she prays over her grandfather. He's raised from the dead. He gives his life to Jesus, becomes a fervent believer, and powerfully evangelizes the next 2 years. Many, many coming to faith. And she asked him, what was it like when you died? He said, oh, well, there was something wonderful I saw. And he describes heaven. And he's thought, wonderful, that's where I'm going. And an angel says, no, you cannot enter. You cannot enter. This is not the place for you. And then he points him in another direction, and it's darkness, and it's suffering, and it's pain, and it's fire. And he's obviously overwhelmed with it. That's where I'm going. And the angel said, we're sending you back. He got wonderfully saved. You'd say, I don't believe that. Hey, I believe God. I hear these testimonies. Jesus is alive and well. You should rejoice.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. You've got questions, we've got answers. I've been interacting with some responses to my short teaching videos, just a few minutes long, so very easy to watch, easy to digest, where I tackle a controversial question and give a short answer, always under 5 minutes, sometimes under 4 minutes, sometimes even under 3 minutes. I look at the key scriptures, respond to some of the key objections or misunderstandings, and then folks have at it in the discussion. So I've been interacting with that, but I want to just probe something one more moment with you. Is that all right? And I just received No sooner did I finish sharing that testimony about an old man, a grandfather, being raised from the dead in Mongolia, and his testimony. And again, these are folks that have worked in Mongolia for many, many, many years, and just shared this glorious testimony with us in Seoul, Korea, here in Seoul. But I want to read another testimony to you. This is from a man who was a dentist. Big family in the States. He left his dental practice. He came to our school of ministry in Pensacola, Florida years back, and has served in Thailand, now another Buddhist nation, served in Thailand for many years with his family. He's an educated man. He's a sober-minded guy. He's not just some flake that believes every kind of report that's out there, all right? I want to read this to you, and then I'll tell you why, all right? I went to the local dairy to pick up cow feed. I saw that they were preparing an extravagant merit-making offering. They had a pig face and lots of different carefully prepared food items laid out on silver trays, a part of their Buddhist beliefs. I walked out back to look at their calves, and Grandma walked up. Grandma is the lady who got saved last year after she was instantly healed of severe pain and a bad knee and several diseases and injuries simultaneously in Jesus' name. I asked her how she was doing, and she started rejoicing and praising God. Mrs. Gao, the farm owner, stood and listened as Grandma testified to the goodness of God. He didn't just heal my knee. He healed every disease in my body. I am pain-free and went back to work for the first time in 6 years. Grandma's over 70 years of age. I testified and shared the good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of God. Mrs. Gao asked, "Can a Thai person become a Christian?" Grandma answered, "Yes, I believe in God." Mrs. Gao then asked, "What do I have to do to be saved?" I told her about repentance and faith, giving yourself to God. I told her that Jesus would set her free from fear and from the slavery of trying to make merit to save herself. "Please pray for Gao and her family, as I can see that the Lord is calling her." He goes on with some other testimonies here. But here's a woman he prays for. She's instantly healed, 70 years old, goes back to work, healed of every disease in her body. And some of you hear that, and your first reaction is not, "Praise God. That's wonderful. That is so encouraging. Here the Lord is working in a Buddhist country like Thailand." Some of you, your first reaction is, "Oh yeah, right, sure." And yet you're a believer. You're a follower of Jesus. Why is that? Why is it? Is it because you think it's just some televangelist scam? Well, here's a missionary you never heard of. If I told you his name, you never heard of him. He's serving in Thailand with his family. He's not on TV. He's living among the people and working among the people and serving the people faithfully for years and years, sacrificially. Why wouldn't you believe him? "Well, in my church, they said this person was healed and they died." But here's a woman who is healed. Here's a woman who's healed of all these pains and diseases and has gone back to work. And this is now many months, and she's worshiping the Lord and testifying to her fellow Thai people. Could there be a deeper attitude of unbelief, a deeper attitude of skepticism? Can I point out to you that skepticism is not a fruit of the Spirit, that cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit, and that many people, under the guise of discernment, have given way to skepticism and cynicism, and it is an unbelieving spirit? Oh, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every story. But by all means, believe the truth. By all means, embrace what God is doing. And Craig Keener, my dear friend, Dr. Craig Keener, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, in his two-volume work, Miracles, researched the literature on miracles and researched the literature on testimonies of what God is doing, and then researched individual stories and looked for medical reports and things like that. But just based on testimony, he says at least 200 million, so almost two-thirds of the population of America, at least 200 million Christians worldwide have testified firsthand to experiencing a miracle, not just salvation, but a physical miracle of healing or deliverance. And I would say that's a very conservative number. So ask yourself, why is it that you have the negative reaction as the first reaction? And ask God if that's a pleasing attitude in his sight. Is that fair? Is that fair? Trust me, there are plenty of things I hear. I think, well, if it's true, wonderful, but I've got questions. Nancy and I will hear someone testify, and yes, God healed me of cancer. And we say, okay, when? And is there, are you just saying that right now? Is there evidence in your body? I mean, is there a tumor that was evident physically that's gone? Have you been back to the doctor and been tested? Has it been 6 months or a year? In other words, we'll ask the same questions anyone else will ask. But if there is a someone that we know, someone that's trustworthy, and they share things with us, we've known them for decades and decades, we've never known them to exaggerate, we've never known them to give out false reports, and they come with a good report and tell us how wonderful it is, and they're in tears over it. Hey, my first reaction is to praise God. My first reaction is to rejoice. So think about it. Think about it. All right. Here's an email from Randall. Dr. Brown, I love your spirit. I think your ministry is tremendous. Could spend hours talking to you about Brownsville, the Brownsville Revival from your vantage point. Yeah, maybe in heaven, Randall, as you suggest. There's several questions I have, brother. I'm 66 years old, been preaching for 49 years, 46 years in full-time ministry as a pastor and evangelist, have seen God do some amazing things, especially among youth. I believe the gifts are still in operation, which is rare for an independent Baptist. Why limit God? However, I don't understand hundreds of people speaking in tongues at the same time. I don't see that in Scripture. Tongues are for a sign to the Jew, correct? Those 16 nations in Acts 2 were able to hear the gospel in the native tongue. God was getting his kids saved. Isn't that the main doctrinal reason for tongues? Ah, okay. No, that's not the main doctrinal reason. According to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, we build ourselves up in God when we pray in other tongues. We speak mysteries in the Spirit. I would say it ties in with, it's not identical with, but ties in with Romans 8, how the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that can't be uttered in human speech. This is not the same thing, but it's a similar thing. The Holy Spirit praying through us. So those are some of the things that happen. Paul also says we can give thanks in the Spirit. So in terms of why we can speak in tongues, there are many wonderful advantages and benefits in our own lives. And Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Not that I speak in more different foreign languages than all of you because I'm well-educated, but no, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So here's a man that practiced that on a regular basis. In Acts 2, God did something unique, and all these different people heard the praises of God in their own language. Now, others said what? They're drunk. So it was a sign, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, for unbelievers, meaning it is a sign that you are in unbelief. It is a sign that you are on the outside. And that's what happened, whereas prophecy speaks in a way that people can understand and is therefore for believers. So if an unbeliever hears it, prophecy is a sign that then convicts him and brings that person to faith. But we do know that the other instances of speaking in tongues in Acts the 10th chapter, Acts the 19th chapter, where it's explicitly mentioned and implied in the 8th chapter, that there's no mention of this being a message that's given in intelligible speech. In other words, it's just a sign that they're speaking these different languages. So it is a sign that the Holy Spirit has come upon someone. It is a sign that the Holy Spirit has immersed someone. And that's why Peter says in Acts 10, hey, if they receive the Spirit, so it's a sign of receiving the Spirit. If they receive the Spirit, then who are we to say no, that they can't be baptized in water? What about a large group praying in tongues together? Well, if it is believers that are there, what's the problem? In other words, if I have 100 people gathered in a prayer room in a church building, And they're from 20 different nations. This one speaks German, this one speaks Korean, this one speaks Chinese, this one speaks Spanish, this one speaks Arabic, this one speaks Hebrew. And I said, let's all cry out to God for a while in our native languages. Well, I don't understand the Chinese speaker, and the Chinese speaker doesn't understand the Hebrew speaker, but we're all crying out to God together and worshiping and praising God together. And then I said, okay, now we're going to agree in prayer, so we all need to pray in English, or if you can't speak in English, then pray with an interpreter, so we can all agree. Same with tongues. So we can all pray together. Let's just pray, worship together in another tongue, and everyone does it. This is for believers. If non-believers are there, then it's not to be done that way, because it's confusing for them and excludes them. And then when you're done praying together in that way, all right, and again, I'm talking about primarily a believer's gathering. Now we're going to agree in prayer. So you either pray in English or pray foreign language with an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, then you can't lead in prayer now. It's the same principle with tongues. I do hope that makes sense. We'll be right back. Give us
strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Hey, do you enjoy this radio broadcast? I am so blessed as I travel around the world, and of course, in particular around America, to run into so many people. You come up to me with your smiling face, and you say to me, you know, I listen to your show every day. I can normally tell it's coming when I see that smile. The next word is going to be, I listen to you every day. My friend Scott, that you heard on the air yesterday, sent me a video. He was talking to a guy, and the guy was saying how he listened to both of us on the air. And how when he's pulling into his driveway, maybe you're listening, sir, so hope you get a smile out of this. When he's pulling into his driveway and I'm on the air, that sometimes he'll sit for 20 or 30 minutes listening to the broadcast. I mean, that's so humbling to hear and such a blessing to hear. Maybe you listen by podcast later on. I remember being in England, and I think a Finnish woman, was it, from another European country. She came up to me and she said, this is my daily bread. Listening to you every day. So, dear sister, if you're listening, I hope that brings a smile to your face as it brings a smile to mine. I've met people say, yeah, I listen to you as I jog, or, you know, my wife and I, when we have dinner together, or when we're doing the dishes in the kitchen, we have you on and we listen, or we watch your YouTube videos. I appreciate that so deeply. I just want to throw this out for your prayerful consideration. We pay a lot of money to be on the radio. And it's money that we don't have in our budget. We have to believe God for it on a regular basis. So think of this. In order for you to be fed, someone else is paying. Think of different cities you're listening to me right now. You're listening on live radio. I'm able to speak to you in your city because someone else generously is donating money from their city where they don't even get the Line of Fire live on radio, so that you can listen where you are. People in other countries are sending money to us so that we can broadcast in your city, or so that you can subscribe by free podcast. In fact, we have to go out and speak at additional meetings and raise funds in order to pay to be on the radio. We're committed to do it. But if you're blessed, if you're helped, Paul said, let him who's taught in the word share all good things with his teacher. He doesn't mean primarily share a testimony. He means share to meet the needs. If you've been blessed by this radio broadcast and you're not a monthly supporter, why not join our team today? Or if that's hard for you to make a monthly commitment, your one-time gift would be tremendously appreciated. Maybe you've listened by podcast for years and think this is neat. Well, who do you think pays for all this to come together? Who do you think pays for our team to put this together, or even for the time that I can be free to do the radio? Yes, someone has to pay so that we can offer this freely. But if you're one of the ones receiving the kingdom principles, if you're receiving, then you in turn should help, right? Just like if you go to a restaurant and you're fed, you pay for the meal. If you got good service, you leave a good tip. Well, in the same way, if you're ministered to in your home church, you're blessed, you're edified, you're strengthened, those who preach the gospel, Paul said, should live by the gospel. Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his hire. So when you have, if the only ministry that took place was just within the four walls of your local assembly or the four walls of your home Bible study, if that's the only ministry that took place, then there'd be no Christian radio. There'd be no Christian TV. There'd be no Christian books. There'd be no Samaritan's Purse and World Vision and ministries like that if the only thing that took place within the four walls of your building. So this is the church beyond those four walls, and that means we need the help of those beyond those four walls. So if you become a monthly supporter, a torchbearer, what that means is this. You commit to give at least $1 a day per month, so at least $30 a month. Some of you can give $50 or $100 or $1,000 a month, and it's nothing. Others, $1 a day, is think, where am I going to find that dollar? It's a faith challenge. We believe God will help you as you honor him. And I send you a thank you book immediately, a thank you book with that'll edify you and stir you, that'll help equip you. Sign that to you as you become a torchbearer with appreciation. Every month, I send you a new message, a message that I've preached to strengthen and encourage you. We send you that every month, and it can be all digital. Anywhere you are in the world, it can be all digital. You can give digitally. You can receive the message digitally. We send you a special prayer letter. So this is just with updates from behind the scenes, what's going on, what we're involved with, how to pray, special testimonies. We send that out, and then we give you a 15% discount in our online bookstore. So out of the 26, 27 books I've written so far and all the other materials, the teaching materials and resources, that's always a 15% discount. And then we have some online classes, a number of video classes that I did, a number of audio classes, and some of them are $50 to $75 to take online or to purchase. Some are more than that, and they're yours free. You can take them online as many times as you want, watch them, be blessed by them. So we are constantly ministering back to you. Oh, and if you go to Israel with us on our Israel tour, you get 10% off, which is basically like getting all the money you're pouring into us back into your pocket. So become a torchbearer today. Would you do that? I was telling a pastor from Singapore here in Seoul, Korea. I said, you know, I am not at all burdened by what God's called me to do. I love the calling of God. I can't wait to do radio. I can't wait to write. Some nights I get home from radio, maybe spend some time with Nancy, maybe have dinner together, we'll have our salads together, whatever. And then I think, I got the whole night to write. Yeah, there's discipline and there's work. It's like, I get so excited. I can write. I can pray. Wow, I love to do it. I love to get on the plane to fly overseas and preach to the nations. I love to pour into our students. I love the calling of God. And I get blasted and I get hated and I get maligned in the foulest, ugliest terms imaginable. I'm talking about people who are on the front lines, people who are mocked day and night for the gospel. I say, hey, let me show you what comes my way. And they are shocked to see it. I love it. I embrace it. It's the call of God. There's only one burden I ever feel. Oh, I have a burden for the lost world. I have a burden for those who don't know the Lord. But I mean, there's only one heavy weight that I carry that sometimes gets discouraging and sometimes gets challenging, and that's the weight of paying for our radio bills. Just that one thing hangs over us, but we're so committed to reaching you on radio and some of the great stations in the nation that we're on. It's a privilege to be on them, but it costs money to be on them, and it costs money to have a team to put together these quality shows and to get them out for you. So would you stand with us? I didn't plan on sharing all this, but I guess it is on my heart here in Seoul, Korea. It would warm my heart when I come back to the States on Monday to hear from our accounting office, hey, we just got a flood of new supporters over the weekend. What happened? How'd that happen? We just got some generous one-time gifts that, friends, we need to raise funds to continue to do what we're doing, but we're committed to being your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So if you can do it right now, stop what you're doing. Otherwise, as soon as you have a break, make a note to yourself so you don't forget. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate. You'll see instructions for becoming a monthly supporter or for your one-time gift. From the bottom of my heart, from Seoul, Korea, thank you, thank you, thank you. My bottom line today, the living God is doing amazing things around the earth today. Rather than mock and criticize, we should rejoice.